How's everybody doing tonight? Well, the rapture didn't happen on the Feast of Trumpets, did it? Well, there's always next year, but we're going to spend one more week on this, okay? Because there is so much being predicted about the month of September that's still ahead of us. And I want to talk about some of that just for a few minutes tonight. Well, actually, in our time tonight. And we're going to bathe it all in Scripture, of course. But these are exciting times. I don't know about you, but I'm excited. Because even if it doesn't happen the way a lot of people predict, and I suppose that it won't. That's my idea anyway. There's a lot of people talking about Scripture. There's a lot of people talking about Jesus. There's a lot of people that I think, you know, one of our instructors in Bible college, he said this: it doesn't really matter how somebody comes into the kingdom, even if they come in scared to go to hell, they still come in, right? Thank you, Dennis. Appreciate that. So before we get started, tonight's message is entitled Judgment Day 2015. And I'll explain it in a minute. Do you want me to explain the suit? Remember what I said about the suit? Convenience, remember that? Well, I told my wife yesterday, I put on a suit for this wedding rehearsal that I was doing, and she said, why are you wearing a suit? Even on Easter, I don't wear suits. And I said, well, for years, you know, because it's been cool in church not to wear suits and tuck in your shirt and stuff, that I have not tucked in my shirt for years, and now I can't tuck in my shirts. Impossible, without looking really odd. And so I told my wife, I'm going to dress like this so I feel really uncomfortable and bloated and stuffed. And then if somebody puts a piece of cheesecake in front of me, I'm going to say, you know, if I take one bite of it, my suit's going to explode. And I'm just deciding to, you know, self-control is a fruit of the Spirit, right? And I'm a child of the King, in fact, his favorite one. And so I ought to be able to say no to food, right? So we're just going to give this a shot. I don't know that I'll wear a suit every time, but I'm going to force myself to tuck in my shirt just because I don't want to, and it's really difficult. So anyway, that's that. But Judgment Day 2015, I'm calling it that only because the Day of Atonement is coming fast. In fact, next Wednesday, in fact, at about 8:30 in the morning on Tuesday next week, September 22nd, will be the beginning of the 23rd of September in Israel. That'll be the beginning of the Day of Atonement, which essentially was always Judgment Day in Israel, right? That was the day the high priest would go in and stand before God that one time of a year on behalf of the people, and man, it better go good, because if not, the next year was just going to be crap, right? And it's not in Scripture, but history tells us that they would sew bells into the hem of the priest's garment and tie a rope around his leg. Now, it's not in Scripture, so I hate to build doctrine on stuff that's not in Scripture, but if you think about it, how else would they get him out? If he went in and he wasn't perfectly clean before God, he would drop dead, right? And if they didn't hear the bells wiggling around in there and he didn't answer, they'd pull the rope and pull him out and then high-five the next guy and say, it's you, buddy, you better be ready. And so that's how it would go. So that was the Day of Atonement. So then they would make sacrifice for the nation, the high priest would, and then for the next year, the nation's sins would be absolved. And then, of course, they would accumulate over that year, or I guess they'd be absolved for the last year, and then this next year they'd go in clean, and then they'd have to do it every year, right? So Jesus came and fulfilled that part for us, and now in him we're forgiven forever. But that's what Israel observes on the Feast of Yom Kippur or the Day of Atonement. So that's why I'm calling this Judgment Day, because there's a ton of stuff converging in the natural world on that day. It's crazy, really. So let's just talk about it. Yom Kippur is the holiest day of the year on the Israeli calendar. In Leviticus 23:27, it talks about it should be the 10th day of the 7th month and all of that. Tishri is the 7th month of Israel. And so let's read this verse in Revelation. I said I might not use it, but Ephraim, let's go ahead and use that in Revelation 19. This really is a picture of the high priest, if you understand the symbology. It says, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew except himself, and he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." So when the high priest would come out of the Holy of Holies, he'd be covered in the blood of the sacrifice, essentially. So this is kind of the picture that we see here. Of course, we customarily associate the first three feasts of the year, the spring feast, with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, the redemption, if you will. Of course, then there's the feast of Sukkot or Pentecost right in the middle in 50 days later, the beginning of June, that has to do with the Holy Spirit and the birth of the church and all of that. And then the last three feasts of the year, the fall feast, as we call them, have to do with the second coming of Christ, okay? And so that's why we observe this. It's not because of a lot of other things that people talk about, okay? But I do believe that there's significance in the feast. But before we go on and into all this stuff, because we're going to go down a rabbit hole tonight. You ever done that? You just kind of start entertaining and exploring some of this really strange stuff. I'm going to take you down a bit of a rabbit hole tonight. But before we go, let's look at John 14, 1 through 4. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. And where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know the way," or the way you know. And then he says in verse 27 of the same chapter, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So what I want you to bring away from tonight is a resounding, overriding peace. Okay, in the Old Testament it's called shalom, and in the New Testament it's called irene, and it means the peace that passes understanding. It means peace in the middle of chaos. It means your peace is settled and centered on what Jesus has already accomplished, okay? So all the stuff that we're talking about, let not your heart fear or be troubled, and frankly, I hope it does happen. Because I'm ready, and so are you in Christ. And if you're not sure if you are, then you will be tonight. How about that? So here's just a few things off the internet, because everything you read out there is true, about things that are supposed to happen right around the end of this month, around the 23rd of September, around the Day of Atonement. So the first one is a meteor or a comet is supposed to hit the earth. It's called 67P, I think is the name of it. What's interesting about 67P, it's 2.5 miles wide. A year ago, they landed a probe on it, which is kind of cool. And it was discovered in 1969 on the Day of Atonement. Woo! So who knows? Maybe, right? It's supposed to hit the earth on or around the 23rd. I don't think it will, but if it did, hey, it only hurts once. The second one on this list is the movie Deep Impact from the 80s. Now, some of this is conspiracy, right? But I want you to get a feel for the craziness that's out there. But it is a little bit odd that I was watching, just by accident, of course, an episode of Family Guy. And this was filmed about 5 years before the death of an actor called James Gandolfini, who was in another show that I would never recommend you watch called The Sopranos. And Stewie just makes this flippant joke about him kind of being overweight, and he says, "Oh, you know, something about his weight room at his house not being used." And then it cuts to this clip, and it shows this weight room with all these weights and stuff, and they've all got cobwebs on them and everything. And then the actor in cartoon form comes by and looks in and is like eating a donut or whatever, and then he walks away. And then a few years later, or maybe a few months, I think it was a little closer to the time he died, the guy died of a heart attack, gobbling down foie gras and hammering double-strength pina coladas in France. So I say that to say sometimes there's these weird little coincidences that you see in pop culture that have to do with something that really happens. So watch the clip. This is a clip and a trailer. Actually, it's a video about this clip, and you'll hear a young lady talking on it, of the movie Deep Impact and some of the parallels happening right now. So take a look.
Deep Impact. This movie is all about an asteroid or a meteorite hitting the ocean and causing a huge tsunami on the east coast of the United States. And I believe this is the most accurate movie that we have that foretells what's coming in September. You have a black president, you have this asteroid hitting in the ocean that starts off all of these events. And I just wanted to make a note also about one of the comments I received today. Somebody had said something about how Jesus said, "Let him who is without sin cast the first stone." And Jesus, we all know, is the only one without sin. And so he is casting the first stone, the meteorite, and starting off all of these events that are going to escalate over the coming year and a half. So it starts in September. And so here's the clip from the Deep Impact movie.
Look at the numbers above.
And as
the
you can see here, 921 is shown, and then you have the bunker, and the 923 is shown on the right side. So these, I believe, are the dates that they are pointing to when they're going to start getting into their bunkers, between the 21st and the 23rd of September.
A network of immense caves has been constructed. We're going to hold a national lottery. We can put 1 million people in them for 2 years. It is our new Noah's Ark.
It's September 22nd, and we're all still here. Awkward!
People! The flood is imminent!
Dry, hot weather will continue.
Until September 22nd, midday. And if the Ark isn't finished by then, you will be.
It is our new Noah's Ark. A network of immense caves has been constructed. We're going to hold a national lottery.
Notice how he said that there will be a lottery, and then you have the 921 and 923 dates with the underground bunkers and getting into the Ark. And here at this Illuminati card, you have the lotto on 923. So do you guys see how that's hidden at 9 there? I've highlighted it here for you, 923 again.
We're going to hold a national lottery. We can put 1 million people in them for 2 years. It is our new Noah's Ark.
If you marry me, I can get you into the Ark so you can live.
One to love and to cherish.
Strange, right? These Illuminati cards, I've never seen them. I suppose you can buy them somewhere, but I know that after 9/11, there were some that had been printed years earlier with the Twin Towers being taken down by airplanes striking them. Weird, huh? I'm not sure the devil knows the future that well, but it's just kind of strange. So let's move on, okay? You still with me? Don't run off yet, because it gets better. Okay, so the Day of Atonement, the day that the Jews will recognize Jesus as Lord, that's one thought that's out there. But, you know, the interesting thing is the next Messiah that the Jews recognize will be the false Messiah, right? So I don't think that's it. The Pope is going to be at the White House on September, guess what? 23rd. And the Madonna is going to be doing a concert that night in D.C. Actually, not the Madonna, but Madonna. Interesting, because her whole show is very demonic and Catholic in nature, I guess. Everybody wears hoods and smoking cauldrons and a lot of interesting things, and that's all happening in D.C., but I'm not sure that has anything to do with it either. The U.N. session happened yesterday. The 70th General Assembly, the U.N. is 70 years old. That's an interesting number in bibliology. And guess what? They said that their goal is to eradicate wars and migrant crises, immigration crises. I thought that was interesting. We'll talk more about that a little bit later. 500 days ago, rather, the French foreign minister with John Kerry made the statement, just sort of unsolicited, that we had 500 days to correct the climate problem. And that was almost 500 days ago. The 500th day will be on the 23rd of September. And then, of course, the Shemitah, which we've talked about on Wednesday night, ends. It ended on the Feast of Trumpets, which was the 13th, which then started immediately the Jubilee year, the 70th Jubilee, also, since the death of Jesus. You know, we'll just see. I'm sorry, the 70th Jubilee since the children went into the Promised Land, the 40th Jubilee since Jesus died. So the stock market hasn't crashed yet. In fact, it went up a little bit today, so I'm not sure that has anything to do with it. I told you, I lean more to the feasts because they're the feast of the Lord and not the, the Sabbath because Jesus is the Sabbath already. And maybe there's a prophetic fulfillment, and we'll all learn something through all of this. But with all that being said, let me go back to the UN for a minute. They convened their 70th General Assembly yesterday and claimed that it aims, quote, to end catastrophic wars and explosive refugee crises. And on the 21st of September is known as the International Day of Peace, okay? Which is all wonderful until you read the New Testament. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 5, it says, but concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Verse 4, but you, brethren and sisteren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief, but you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. So God does want us to know the season. And this is the season, by the way. Whether it's this year or 10 years from now, we are in this season of the end. And I think that what's interesting is we have opportunity to share Jesus with people that have nothing to do with all these theories, but just his love and grace for people, right? So now, let's go down this rabbit hole for a little bit tonight. Have you ever heard of an organization called CERN, C-E-R-N? If you have, raise your hand. Okay, so less than 10 of you in a room of, you know, over 100 people. That is interesting to me, because I hadn't heard of it either until just a few days ago. And let me tell you what it is. CERN is the European Organization for Nuclear Research, okay? And there's a lot circulating out on the World Wide Web about this organization and what, how they might play into something that will happen on the 23rd of September. CERN, listen to this, was started in the 1950s, to be exact, September 29th, 1954, you guessed it, on the Feast of Trumpets, by 12 nations. Kind of like the nations of Israel, huh? The first day of the new year, Rosh Hashanah, this organization was started, and you might call it an anti-Israel, kind of like the Antichrist, against Israel, okay? A counterfeit, if you will. So CERN was birthed on Rosh Hashanah, and CERN is located in a city called CERN that straddles the borders, the international borders of Switzerland and France. Okay, so here's the hook here. CERN operates the world's largest hadron collider, or LHC, in the world. Let me show you a picture of it right here. Okay, that is in Switzerland, and that circle there is 20 miles in diameter. 300 feet under the ground is this large hadron, H-A-D-R-O-N, collider, okay? Let's go to the next picture. This is a picture of the mechanics of it underneath the ground, okay? You kind of see it. It looks a little bit like the space shuttle. The LHC takes proton particles and sends them in big circles at 99.99% the speed of light, and shoots them through magnets that are 100,000 times stronger than the gravitational pull of the Earth, and then causes them to collide. And they've been doing this kind of stuff since you know, been able to do this scope of thing probably for 30 years, but this thing has only been online since 06. So there's 10, let's go to that next picture there, the next picture that you have, Efren. There's 10,000 connections with the when these two things come together that causes this thing to function, okay? So they're forcing these particles to collide because they're looking for something. Can you guess what they're looking for? They're looking for God. They call it the God particle. They've even named it. It's called Higgs boson, the Higgs boson particle, which is named after a couple of scientists that worked for them. And they're trying to figure out how matter truly works. So what they're trying to do is they're trying to replicate the Big Bang and find the beginning of the universe. They believe in alternate universes. They believe in parallel universes. But if they want to know about God, they should ask the right people, right? They don't have to build a $20 billion toy if they just want to know the truth about God. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 3:19, as you'll see on the overhead, the Bible says, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness." Their hypothesis is found in what's called particle physics. What you have is, in physics, you have matter. And then that's the stuff you can see. And then you have antimatter, which is the stuff you can't see. And then you have dark matter, which can't be seen even with a telescope, but it impacts matter. And so what they're trying to figure out is they want to know what holds the matter that you can't see together. They just want to know. Well, again, they should ask somebody that knows him. Hebrews 11, 1 through 3. Now faith, not yesterday's faith, and not tomorrow's faith, but now faith, in the moment where you are. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for or expected, that word hoped, the evidence of things not seen, for by it, this faith, this trust in God, the elders obtained a good testimony. It wasn't by their works, so don't preach sermons to people and tell them to go out and be like David or go out and be like Abraham, because they're just going to go out and lie and cheat and be afraid and you know, commit adultery or murder. Know that the only way those people in the Bible have a good testimony is through faith in him. It's not by their actions. Amen? So now watch, I'm not done. Verse 3. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen, the matter, were not made of things that are seen, but unseen. 2 Corinthians 4:18. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. They're looking for God, but you can't find him in a machine. So what they're looking for, and the way they're looking for it might be a little different than the way you and I might look for things like that. There's a dark side to what they're doing. There's occultic power that does have some power, but it's inferior to the power that we find in Jesus, right? Remember in 1 Samuel 28, King Saul went to a woman called the Witch of Endor. Remember that? And he dressed up like somebody that wasn't the king because it was illegal to be conjuring up spirits. You'd find yourself stoned to death or burned at the stake. So he had to dress like somebody that wasn't the king. And he showed up at this witch's house and he asked her to conjure up Samuel the prophet who was dead. So she did whatever she did, looked into her tea leaves or her crystal ball or whatever it was, and when she saw the real spiritual side of the world, it freaked her out. She said, "Why did you lie to me? You are the king." And so there's some power there, but it's far inferior to the power that we have in Jesus. Well, what these scientists are trying to tap into is not the God side of the universe, okay? And by the way, this group of scientists that work at CERN, in the late 80s, they were trying to develop a way to exchange information and documents amongst many universities across the world and organizations and different people. And so they created a way to do that. You might call it the intranet, which led to the World Wide Web we know today. So one of their scientists named Tim Berners-Lee, a British scientist at CERN, invented the World Wide Web, the internet. You mean it wasn't Al Gore? Invented the World Wide Web in 1989. The web was originally conceived and developed to meet the demand for automatic information sharing between scientists in universities and institutes around the world. These people are smart. And they're looking for something. These people are incredibly technologically advanced. And what they're trying to do by colliding these particles, they believe in their research that if you collide these particles at this rate of speed and try to mimic the Big Bang, that you could tear a hole in the universe. You could create a black hole, if you will, or a wormhole, if you will. And it's hard for us to understand that one little minuscule hole in the universe, a black hole, could suck our entire, whatever you call it, universe into it. And that's what these guys want to do. You ever seen a kid that wants to take stuff apart to see how it works? Well, think about a bunch of kids with a 40 or $20 billion toy that could tear stuff up so they could see how it works. Because, see, they seem to think that they are God in some weird way. So now, there's a guy named Sergio Bertolucci, who is CERN's director for research in scientific computing, and you can read this stuff on their website. And he said this: something may come through dimensional doors at LHC. And out of this door might come something, or we might send something through it. They're looking for a portal. Their goal is time travel. They believe that at a certain speed, that eternity is universally present. And if they could tear a hole in the universe, let me tell you something, they don't know what might come through. But I have an idea that I'd like to share with you. Now, this is where it gets weird, if it's not weird already. The area of this town, Sina, sits atop an ancient temple to the god Apollyon, the destroyer. Also, the same god as the Hindu goddess Shiva, the god of destruction. So they built this thing on top of this ancient temple of destruction. Now, this is interesting. The goddess Shiva of the Hindu belief system, one of 300 million gods, but the only god, but the only one that claims to have the power to destroy the universe solely for the purpose of rebuilding it or recreating it. So that might give you an insight of what they're trying to do, okay? They want to open the door, but to what? Well, Revelation 9, 1 and 2, and verse 11 tells us this. We should have, there it goes. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit, verse 11. And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek his name is Apollyon. They're trying to open the bottomless pit. Now you say, well, how could a man do that? How could, you know, maybe, I mean, one theory is, and I'm not saying I believe it, but one theory is that they're going to open the bottomless pit and then all this stuff is going to kick off that we see in Revelation. And some people might say, well, how could men do that? But this whole kind of thing started because a man ate an apple, right? And tried to be God and didn't think he was God, but wanted to be God. And so it started that way. That's how it started, through man. Maybe it's going to end through man. I'm not sure. But it's provocative, isn't it, to think about? It's interesting to think about. So now, here's CERN's logo. I want you to see this. Some people believe that it's 666. There's actually more than three, but it's interesting that it's so close. Let's go to the next picture. This is their headquarters building on that complex that I showed you earlier. And next to this building is their, I guess maybe you'll call it a mascot. So let's go to the next picture. That is their mascot, and it's the goddess Shiva, the goddess of destruction. Most corporations don't want to associate with religious entities, but this was a gift from the nation of India because they've been in partnership since 1954 on this project, along with us and Russia and all the other major scientific nations, and it's gone beyond 12 now, and it's many more than that now. But there you have it. So whenever man decides to try to be God, things just don't work out. So it takes that thing about 6 months to get up to full operating potential because of the speed. Those things have to all line up, and it takes months and months and months for it to get up to the place where it's shooting those proton particles at the speed of light, or just under the speed of light, 187,000 of whatever it is, miles per second or whatever it is. And so they started it in May, and supposedly now, the next time it's going to be at full capacity, when do you think? September. The end of September. And so I guess where I would like to take our thought process tonight is to know that it doesn't matter how it happens. We know what's going to happen. It's been written before the foundations of the world, right? And we know who wins. We do. And we know that our job is to rest in Him and to trust in Him and to know that as the darkness gets darker, the light burns brighter. And so if it's this year or 50 years from now, this is one thing that I know. These are our last days. At best, you know, some of us have 30, 40 years left. I mean, these are our last days. So what are we going to do with the knowledge we have? Because these guys have considerable knowledge about certain things, and I'm not sure they matter all that much, you know, in the large scope of things. But what you know, little old you, what you know about the universe and creation, I mean, these guys are running a hypothesis to do with their profession. Dark matter is a hypothetical thing. But you and I, we understand that we don't have to have a hypothetical because we have faith in the living God, right? And so you might say, well, wow, what if the world ends next week? Well, then you win next week. Well, what if people around me don't know Jesus? Then love them to life. We get that privilege, and don't do it with fear, because a lot of this stuff is probably just conspiracy anyway. There's a lot of coincidences, and it seems pretty interesting to think about, but remember, we feed on the Word. Look at what the Word says in Romans 16:20. And the God of peace, remember how we started tonight? Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So whose feet is he getting crushed underneath? Yours. But who's doing the crushing? God. So our part in this is to yield to the Spirit of God, who is God, and let Him work all the details out. It is interesting to see everything come, and the Bible says there's days coming where men's hearts will fail them for fear. And I know Jesus is coming back. But I just wonder, again, kind of out loud, if it's going to look like we think it's going to look. Because even tonight, as I was thinking about the Day of Atonement, Jesus has already fulfilled being our high priest. That is done. And we are already married. Right? We got married to him when we got saved. Now, there's the Hebrew wedding, it's an interesting process. There's actually this betrothing that happens, but before the marriage is consummated, the bride leaves and goes and prepares a place, a mansion added onto his father's house. And then the father knows the day and the hour when he's ready for the son to go get his bride. And so he works around the clock. And then it could be in the middle of the night, or it could be early in the morning or late in the afternoon. And the father will say, okay, go get your bride. And then the bridegroom will get all of his guys, and they'll go ride down to the bride's house and get her up out of bed, and he'll take her home. And so maybe that's the rapture, but maybe our understanding of it is a little bit off. But here's what we know. Let's deal with what we know for a minute. A, Jesus died for us. B, in him, you are holy and blameless, and you are forgiven, and you are made righteous. So in him, you have and move, and you live and move and have your being in him. And so to have that peace takes you to a whole new level. I used to be afraid as a kid, and maybe you did too, that the rapture was going to happen and I wouldn't be ready. And so you know what being ready is like. You know, you get all repented up. You get all, you know, fresh, and you haven't done anything wrong since the last time you prayed, and you just feel good, and you just don't even want to go to work this morning because you're going to mess it all up. You know, it's like the prayer, Lord, I love you. I just thank you for keeping me and establishing me, and I haven't done anything wrong today, but be with me as I get out of bed and go to work today, you know, because it can all change in a second, right? But thank God, remember, our faith is in him. He's the one that made us this way. He has forgiven us forever. And now we have peace that passes understanding. So we don't have to worry about being ready. We are ready. When you are in Christ, you're ready. You say, well, what about all the stuff I've done that is wrong? Well, we've all done wrong things. Where's the threshold of what's not enough wrong or what's enough right? There is none. It's all garbage to God. It's all self-righteousness if we think somehow that we're going to be approved by what we do. I asked this question the other day. Let me ask it again. Do you feel better about yourself, almost like God loves you more when you get up early in the morning, read your Bible, pray, do all the things that you know you think you should do, that you want to do really? But do you feel like God loves you more on that particular day or will bless you more on that particular day than if you don't do those things? And if you think yes, then you still have a religious idea about your Father. He loves you the same. You want to get up and do those things, but you're not always going to do it. And so you have to not be down on yourself and think, oh man, my day's going sideways because God's punishing me. It may be going sideways because you didn't get your mind renewed, but it's not because God punished you, see? God's not judging America. We are just dealing with our own choices, right? It's not his fault. He's not getting blamed because even in the midst of our choices, we're forgiven. So there's this overriding peace that comes. So now you get to go tell people, hey, Jesus loves you, man. What do you mean? People told me God hates me because of how I live. God loves you. Let me tell you the gospel for a minute. God loves you. It'll be the easiest sermon you ever preached. So I say good on people that are all afraid of the devil, of the comets, of everything else, because it just makes and creates an opportunity for you and I to bring peace, hope, and love into their situations and introduce them to our Jesus that takes all of that stuff away. You can't kill somebody that's already dead. After Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, the Pharisees plotted to kill him. And finally, one of them said, what are you doing? This is ridiculous. He's not afraid to die. When you're dead to yourself and alive in Christ, you're not afraid to die. And some people say, man, I would die for Jesus. He appreciates that. He really does. But what he'd really like you to do is live for him. I mean, you can be a terrorist and die for God, but how about living for him? That's a bit harder, isn't it? But it's a heck of a lot more fun. So tonight, just remember who you are in Christ. Craziness. I tell you what, there's going to be some splaining to do if something major doesn't happen on the 23rd. You know what I mean? I want to see all the rebuttals. I want to see them walking back all these predictions and all breaking out all the 80s movies, you know, about different things and all that. I mean, what do people sit around and look for this stuff, apparently. I just find what they've found. But somebody had to start it off, right, and say, let's look through every old movie and see if we can find some coincidences here. Know this, God's got a plan for us, and it's not done yet. And until he returns, and when he does return, let's let him find us being about our Father's business. Amen. Let's let him find us loving people. Today I was over at The Difference just watching our volunteers and leaders minister to people. 115 families came through there today. It was amazing. Last week I was there the whole time for 4 or 5 hours. 97 families last week. And so you guys are making a difference, and there's more opportunity to get involved. Look, we're not trying to earn anything from God. We're trying to take everything from the devil. We already have everything we need from God. Amen. And so we're going to start doing outreach more. We're going to be out on the street preaching the gospel. We're going to do things that we used to do more than we used to do them, because you know what? Time is short. I don't know about you, but I'm 50 years old, and I don't want to sit around and think, woulda, coulda, shoulda. What did you do with what I gave you? Well, you know what? I got busy. And not because I'm trying to impress God, because frankly, he's already impressed by me, even in my little fat suit up here. Amen. And he's impressed with you too, and he loves you. And so let's be radically joyful. Let's be crazily generous, and let's love in the face of every opposition. Amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord a shout tonight. Amen.